we are getting into the middle section of the 34th chapter now, and it's a continuation from the first section, which was a discussion of the shepherds and the sheep of Israel. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:6 and some other places, these are important lessons for us. And it always amazes me that so many seminaries have turned away from the Old Testament. I remember asking one of my Hebrew teachers, my biblical Hebrew teachers at Hebrew University, about how come so many places aren't teaching Hebrew much anymore. And he said, it's worse than that. He says, it's the entire Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that there are so many lessons for us here. Because these things reoccur. They come back. Because the origin of the activity that pollutes Israel is polluting the church. It's demonic. And we're going to see that. It doesn't change. So I'm going to read from Ezekiel 34, verses 7 to 16, and then we'll go over these individually. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely, for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my sheep. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places, whether they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Wow. This section of Scripture starts out with an indictment. It's like a legal proceeding where they said, this is the charge. You've done this. And you'll notice that as this section starts, it's not God telling Ezekiel to say. It's God saying directly to the shepherds, these false shepherds. So he's bypassing Ezekiel in this text, and he's going right to those guys. So they're going to see this. They're going to sense this, and they will see what Ezekiel has written. But it's directly to them. So the first two verses, Ezekiel 34, verse 7 and 8, say, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely, forasmuch as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my sheep, but the sheep shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. So he's saying here, hear my word. Hear the word of Jehovah. And he's stressing this wickedness, the wickedness of the shepherds that he had put in place. They had become prey to all the beasts of the field. Now, that's the shepherd illustration. But what he's saying is, what this means is, you guys are not paying attention. And so they got all these pagan practices and these idolaters, and you got all this demonology going on, and you're letting these people go to that stuff because you're not giving them God's word. And we know that when God's word is not clearly communicated, the sheep scatter. They don't hear what God has for them because it's not coming through those people. So genuine believers will leave. They will not stay there. And these shepherds said, I don't care about these responsibilities. I want to take care of myself. I want to make money. I want to get profitable. We see this in churches today. They run them like businesses instead of a desire to see people grow in God's word. God says, these are my sheep, which gives us this strong indication. He's never relinquished his title to the sheep. He places people in positions of authority to bring his word and to shepherd them, but he doesn't say as an absent landlord, well, I'm leaving, you know, it's all yours. No, he's still in control, and that's why his vigilance is showing these guys that they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They failed to do what God had given them to do. And this is a sober message for anybody that teaches God's word, if they pay attention to it. God will bring judgment on people that deny the authority of the scripture, that don't care about an accurate teaching of what God says, and all the protective doctrines, because they're gone. They're gone. And what people end up doing when the sheep start to scatter, these apostate groups start bringing more creature comforts in. Gee, people are leaving. Let's give them more Starbucks in the lobby. I think we better have a few dinners right now. Man, these people are going. Maybe we need a bigger band. Maybe that's it. Maybe we need, and they just keep coming on with more creature comforts, trying to keep people there. And then people will stay, but it's not the people God has blessed. These are not God's children that stay. You see, they get the right numbers, but they don't get the numbers of God's children, because God's children are sheep that hear his voice. And if they don't hear his voice, they're going to go someplace and find it. Now, what ends up happening here is these shepherds are denying essential doctrines of the faith by dumbing down the scripture, by not teaching the whole scripture. And God is going to cause his people to leave. They're going to scatter. They're going to scatter. Only the truly saved will seek God's truth. It's one of the requirements that we teach in hermeneutics class in seminary. And I didn't come up with this, God did. And it's interesting to read the good hermeneutics books that say that's one of the first requirements for somebody to understand the Bible, is you got to be born again. All you're going to do is be critical of it. You're going to look at it and say, well, I can't be right, because your basis of truth is going to be whatever worldly system you've been exposed to. It's not going to be the revealed truth coming through the scripture. But God says, I'm going to deliver these sheep. I'm going to deliver them. So moving on, the next few verses say, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherd, and I will require my sheep at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. God's going to protect the sheep. His genuine sheep. His genuine sheep. And the people that feel resistance to hearing God's word are the ones that are unsaved. The truly saved will feel their own need for repentance if they're living not according to the Scripture. The truly saved want God's word. They look for God's word. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. They'll follow me. The main objective in this little section of scripture that we just read is the deliverance of the sheep and their well-being. God doesn't want anybody to be ruined. He doesn't want anybody to be ruined. He wants all people to be saved. They're not going to be. They're not going to be. And God wants to comfort his sheep. And he's going to deliver the sheep from the unfaithful shepherds, from these what I call them as under-shepherds. God is the shepherd, the good shepherd, and you got these under-shepherds here. And God is going to personally scatter the sheep to get them away from the bad shepherds. And throughout the history of the church, this has been apparent. I mean, there's been church split after church split all over the place. It's been going on at a record level since about the 1920s. When the shepherds have gone bad and they're no longer feeding the flock, God intervenes. He leads them to a new shepherd that will feed them. And as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 10:6 is an example. It tells us that these Old Testament teachings are examples for us to see what's taking place now. Because it's not any different. Oh, we've got the nation Israel instead of the church, and he's used the nation Israel to bring his Messiah, to bring his Bible. Every one of the Bible writers is Jewish. Some tried to argue that Luke is a Gentile. There's no evidence for that. It's interesting. It's just, well, I heard, you know, so it must be. People will say things without any evidence, and then they'll hold some credence to that. The Old Testament is rife with examples for us. And I'm going to look a little bit at the church age to see how this bears out. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches in Asia. It's Asia Minor, which we call Turkey today. Each one of these letters coming from the Lord Jesus, delivered by an angel to the Apostle John while he was on the barren Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, which at that time was a penal colony for the Romans, because he was preaching God's word and they didn't like it, so they put him on that penal colony. Well, this is how the Lord got the book of Revelation to him. Chapters 2 and 3, while discussing particular faults with these different churches, also represents a chronological development of all of church history from the time that Lord Jesus left. And we call the first one Ephesus. The problem they had was they lost their first love, which was Jesus. They lost him. They got into all kinds of crazy methodologies that were not just loving God and wanting his word. And then through each successive church, you can see an uncanny representation of a particular period in church history. The last church is the church of Laodicea. And that's the era that we're living in, the church of the apostasy, the church of the apostasy. And I'm going to read just a few verses there. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. Now, this is the Lord Jesus, and he's going to tell us who he is, and he's going to condemn this church for what it's doing. But always giving the opportunity to repent, always. Because he knows that he wants them to be saved. He doesn't want this apostasy. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this letter is directed to a church in a city called Laodicea. Laodicea is an interesting word because it means people ruling. You see, the Holy Spirit is not present there doing his work of teaching and illuminating and encouraging, guiding. He's gone because they haven't, they're not born again. They don't want it. They're living this apostate life, and they don't care. They don't care. They don't care about denying Christ. They don't care about affirming Christ. So that's what he's saying. You're not hot or cold. You're just, you're lukewarm. I can't stand you. Oh, well, yeah, I guess church is today, huh? Okay, I guess, well, I don't know. I don't know. What's he going to talk about? What kind of music is there? You know, they got green carpet now. And they should have put blue. Everything matters except God's word because the Holy Spirit is not there. Now, this happened to the nation Israel because it's the same source, demons. Demons. They lead astray. Satan led Eve astray. And nothing has changed throughout time. It's the same problem going on now that was going on since the Garden of Eden. You know, God says that in the latter days, we are in the latter days, that some will be led away from the faith by demons. Now, these things happen to the nation Israel because we know their leaders, the shepherds, the false shepherds, were up on these high places worshiping the Canaanite sex gods and taking drugs. I mean, the Canaanites were just infected with venereal diseases and they were sick. And the Israelite leaders wanted that more than they wanted God. God says, okay. But it's far worse in the church age because the Messiah has been here. So it's not the Shekinah glory that Israel had, seeing a cloud following them and a pillar of fire and so on, and the sound on the mountain, Mount Sinai, when God gave the commandments, all 613 of them. No, we got Jesus actually is here, God in the flesh. We are far more accountable than they were, far more accountable. And Satan tries even harder. He's never going to win. We know what the story, the outcome of the story is, but it doesn't stop him from trying. This is what led the Israeli shepherds away from God. And this is also why they're going to fail. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, the source of the apostasy is demonic. The exact same thing that happened to the Israelite shepherds. They've given in to these seducing spirits. And if you think back to early Genesis, Satan never said to Eve, God's not true. You don't believe that stuff, do you? All he said was, did God really say that? That's all he had to do was just create doubt. And the doubt caused Eve to, gee, I don't know. And that equivocation caused her to violate God's word. Now, this section of scripture that I just read says, the problem that happens when they turn away from the faith, first of all, they were never saved to begin with. Because once you're saved, we know that the book of Ephesians teaches us we are sealed. We are sealed. You can't get unsaved. So these are people that are not believers. They're in a church. They're masquerading. And this is the visible church now. We know that the visible church is the place that has a building and names on the front plaque and that sort of thing. And has believers and unbelievers. The invisible church is the real believers. You just can't see who's genuinely been transformed. These are the visible church. And their consciences have stopped working. They violated God's law so much, so many times, that they don't even have a conscience anymore. It is as if you took, I used to make leaded glass lamps, and we'd have these great big irons for fusing these pieces of lead together. And it is hot. And when it touches that lead and that solder, it just sears it and burns it. So it's in another shape now, according to the shape that I'm trying to make it, instead of the original shape that the lead was in and the solder's in. That's exactly what Satan does. He burns your conscience and gets you to do things that he wants you to do. So we can see how the shepherds in ancient Israel, with their adherence to these Canaanite demonic idols, were able to lead the people away and teach a whole host of unbiblical things. And the same is true in the church age. Although I said it's worse now, one, there's more people, and two, we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We are far more accountable than they were. Far more accountable. Now, as they turn from teaching God's word, they start to deny its authority. It's like a slippery slope. You deny God's word, the demons will then sear your conscience because you have not followed what God has given you. Once your conscience is seared, you start to deny the authority of God's word. Well, I will look at Philippians, or I'll look at Mark. I don't believe in Genesis and Revelation. I mean, nobody can understand that. They start to deny it. And once you deny parts of the Bible, you begin to eliminate the protective doctrines that are there for us. Look at what 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5 says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody that's an apostate has all of these characteristics. They're just giving us a set of examples. But the key here is, they have a form of godliness. They're masquerading. They're pretending. Oh, I'm saved. I go to church. Oh, I've been singing in the choir for 25 years. Oh, yeah. And I work in a food pantry. I do. But they have a form of godliness, you see. And in the large mainline denominations and the Roman church, you see people wearing this elaborate clerical garb. And they got fancy hierarchical titles and names and levels of authority. And all this is a facade. It's a masquerade. They look good, and it's appealing. And, boy, that guy must know what he's doing, you know. Look at his dress. Look at that hat he's got on. And look at, look, Mom, he just looks good. He looks authoritative, and he's got this title. I mean, he's whatever, you know, just pick a name of some hierarchical title. But they deny the power of God, you see, because they deny the authority of the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit is not in them, convicting them. They claim to trust God, but they actually trust in worldly methodologies. They run these places like a business. They bring the world's attractions in to lure the sheep to remain because they have stopped affirming the authority of God's word. The sheep scatter. They want to keep them because we got buildings to maintain and we got people to pay and we got salaries and so on and people are leaving. So let's have more Starbucks in the lobby or whatever it is that they find that they need to do that are going to attract more people. We are commanded to separate from them. Separate from them. Doesn't mean you can't witness to them. Some of you have family members. I know I do. We all do. But we are commanded to separate from those people. We are not to pursue relationships with them. I know that sounds rough, doesn't it? It sounds really rough. Oh, man, my sister is... Yeah? Yeah, well, you can see your sister whenever, you know, you have family meetings. I understand that. God understands that. You can witness to her, too. Most people are afraid to witness until it takes a while. It takes a while to figure out that you can do that. Separation is not an optional part of Christianity. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. And it's not unloving. It's not mean-spirited. It's not. It's obedience to God. God says, and I put a whole bunch of them down there in your notes, mark them, avoid them. Be not unequally yoked together with, have no fellowship with, come out from among, withdraw thyself, shun, purge oneself from such turn away, reject. Receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. It's not cruel. It's a hedge of protection. God wants you, and he wants your heart. We're going to the other side to be with him. We're not going to the other side to be with our pagan friends. Some of us pursue relationships with the pagans on a regular basis. It's one thing to work with them. It's one thing to witness to them. It's something else to pursue relationships, to constantly be having fellowship with the people that are outside the church universal. God does not want us to do that. I mean, it is so clear from the scriptures. It's a wall of protection against spiritual danger. Failure to separate causes us to be in proximity to the error, and it'll have an effect on us. It'll weaken our faith because the Apostle Paul says that it'll corrupt us by staying in constant fellowship, pursuing constant fellowship. I'm not talking about seeing family members on occasion. I'm not talking about seeing people at work. I'm talking about the pursuit of those relationships, constantly being with those people. It'll harm you. It'll harm your faith. It'll harm your testimony. And you may not even realize it until you start to see, well, maybe I just won't read the Bible today, you know. I don't know if I need to really study. I don't know if I... It'll start to just take your edge off. A faithful Bible teacher will tell you what the Scripture says. One who is not will not. The false shepherds did do this and the sheep scattered. They just scattered. We see so many false prophets, corrupt denominations, corrupt seminaries. It's unbelievable. Another activity of these false shepherds are mocking the fundamentals of the faith. I've seen people mock the whole concept of being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. I've seen people say, oh, come on, you don't have to do that. What is that anyway? They've never experienced the regeneration, so they don't understand. The false shepherds will mock the fundamentals of the faith, and that ends up creating what we call schisms, separations, divisions. Now, I just went through a whole list of separations, if you will. We see that the sheep will scatter when there's no God's word coming to them because they know God, they know his voice, and they want it. They have to feed on that. Look what Jude only has one chapter, so verses 17 to 19 says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So God's Spirit isn't in them. And the separation takes place. It was going on back in the Old Testament, and it has been going on here. These people in the New Testament will deny the fundamentals of the faith, like the verbal inspiration of the Scripture, virgin birth, the substitutionary death of Christ, his resurrection. And they will even try and convince some of their heresies. The sheep won't accept them. They will scatter. That's where the separation comes from. The schisms come from. In the course of time, it ends up being a split. And since the 1920s, there's been so many splits because of a denial of the Trinity, the incarnation, the second coming. And just like we have these examples in Ezekiel's today, through the heretical teaching that those guys were doing, same thing happens today. I mean, liberalism came into the large denominations in the late 1880s, and it hit the large denominations hard in the 1890s and on into 1920s. And the big seminaries, I can tell you the battles that took place at Union Theological Seminary in New York, which trained Presbyterian pastors for pulpits, and specifically Princeton. The battles were just huge. Just huge, and they've been written about in church history for a long time. They called them modernists because they denied the fundamentals of the faith, and they denied the authority of the Scripture. But the decades of the 1920s was just huge, and what ended up happening was there was splits, big splits. Now, the seminary didn't split off. Princeton Seminary just went sour, which is really unfortunate because they had really good Bible teachers and theologians like J. Gresham Machen and B.B. Warfield, huge pillars of theology. The liberals took over, and when the liberals take over, they deny the authority of the Bible. So this led to the separatist movements of the 1930s, and fundamentalists started pulling out of the denominations, and they did. You get all these different splits that took place that I've listed here in your notes, and you can take a look at them. And I put a chart down in your notes that shows some of these splits. It's got a lot of them. It starts with the early church, and then you get in the late 300s with the advent of the Roman Catholic Church. And then things split from there. In the 1500s, you got a split for the Anglicans, and you got a split that the Protestants came, starting in Germany and Switzerland and so on. And each one of those has got the name of a particular group, and it's got the particular individual that was the progenitor of that group. These are the splits. These are the sheep scattering because they want God's word. They're not getting it in location A, so the genuine believers leave and go. And one of the worst things is these, what we call these ecumenical movements that have been prevalent since the 1940s. You can't mix poison and purity. Because all you do is just pollute the purity. And that's what ecumenicism is. It's a desire to just bring everybody together. And even these big worldwide church council movements that organized all the churches, all they wanted to do is organize them around liberal tenets. They didn't want to organize them around fundamental tenets. No, they all denied the Bible. Come on, let's all get together. Let's be friendly. Of course, we're denying the Bible, and nothing like this ever works. Ever works. And as a result of that, most of the large denominations are apostate today. Some of the individual churches within those are still not apostate. But the general assemblies are, the seminaries are. You have a pastor here or there that still loves the Lord and still loves the Bible. But by and large, they're gone. They're dead. They're just dead. Even the conservative Bible churches and the community churches have started to fall. As I looked at in our last session, the new evangelicalism that's infected them. Satan and his demons keep trying to do the same thing over and over and over again. And I'm going to end with these last few verses here about God affirming that he's going to deliver his sheep. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places, whether they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the water courses and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I, myself, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So just as the good shepherd, if you will, in Jesus' illustration in the 10th chapter of John, leaves the 99 to go after the one that's lost, that's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do. He's going to search and seek them out. And he's got great affection for this. Again, he doesn't want anybody to be unsaved, but he's given us so much. And in this time, in the long chronology of world events, we're near the end. He's given us the Lord Jesus. Just like he said in Luke 16, though, he said, you know, even if someone came back from the dead, people are still not going to believe. Now, the Jews have been scattered around the world. They're gradually coming back. As a matter of fact, massive numbers are coming in from Russia right now, making what they call Aliyah. The Jews are coming from Russia, as they've come from many other countries. This movement has been going on since the 1880s or so with the Zionist movement. Now it's really accelerated. God will give everybody what they need if we take it. And now this is going to occur. What he's saying here, with him being in charge personally, it's a messianic kingdom. And we've talked about the messianic kingdom in previous sections of Ezekiel. So I don't want to go into that now. But I'll end with this, because he says that the rich and the fat, he is going to judge. Not because they're rich and they're fat, because they've turned away from God. Look what the proverb says, 30 verses 8 to 9, where the writer of the proverb, Solomon, is writing this, and he says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is Jehovah?' Or lest I be poor and steal and use profanely the name of God." God's saying that riches can lead to turning away from God, because just like the Laodiceans, you got too much, you don't care. It's not like you hate God. You just, I'm doing okay on my own. I got plenty of money. I don't need God. I don't need that. I don't need. And we're not staying here long, folks. We are not staying here long. These things are going to happen in the messianic kingdom. But God tells us now, because we are accountable to him, as the ancient Israelites were, when the shepherds turned away from the sheep and the sheep scattered. And what we're going to look at in our next session is how the sheep also have accountability. But the shepherds have a greater accountability, but the sheep are also accountable. Let's pray.